Well, thank you, Pastor Dean. Thank you, choir, orchestra, and all the team and the platform guys and the tech crew. Thank you so much. I sound like I'm in a well or something. Can we do something about that? Thank you so much. Yeah, there we go. It sounds a little bit better. I don't sound too good anyway, so I need all the help I can get. Amen. If you brought your Bibles, I hope you did. We start a brand new series today called Freed. Out of Galatians, we're going to walk through this wonderful epistle the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. We're going to cover one chapter a week. We're not going to dig too deep. We're going to kind of hit some high points of it and kind of see where God is taking us. And today's message title is, and it all kind of begins with this, that we are freed by grace. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the church at Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If I had a message truth, here it is. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot earn God's favor through legalism. We can't earn it through legalism. For the gospel is free and it's freeing. It's free and it's freeing. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for what you're about to do in our midst today. Thank you for your word. It never returns void. And Father, I pray as we unpack your word today, I pray that we walk away from this place completely different than when we came. Lord, I pray that we're radically changed, that we'll live a life realizing that we're saved by your glorious grace and that we're free to live in your glory. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word. Father, do something in our lives today that would radically change the life of someone else. Let us be that beacon of hope, that beacon of light. Let the grace of your love exude from our lives, Father, and people will be radically wanting what we have been radically saved to live. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. The country of India, about 1.5 almost billion people on the planet. It's about 1/6 of the world's population live in the country of India. India is ridden. It was overrun by many little g's, G-O-D-S, gods. A lot of small gods around that country. Fact of the matter is they worship them all the time. Taxi cab drivers have little gods on their dashboards as you ride in cabs and Uber cars that have dashboards. They have lines of streets in all their cities. These particular vendors have these places that sell these particular gods all for anybody that wants to. They kneel and they bow to those gods. They kneel and bow to the trees and the grass and the dirt, so to speak. They just bow to make anything God. I had a friend of mine that just recently returned from India leading a mission team to India. And while he was there, he witnessed this. Suffice it to say that the people of India are extremely religious people. They work tirelessly for the right standing with God. Nevertheless, peace remains extremely elusive to them. While the concept of grace that we all enjoy, that is a God making peace with us and not we making peace with God, it is completely foreign to the most of the people in the country of India. And it eludes most of the people in this country as well. The very idea of God's unmerited favor is unique and revolutionary and life-transforming. And in reality, every human being struggles with the grasping the biblical truth of God's amazing grace. Most of us in this room, we struggle with the fact of God's amazing grace. Everybody is born with a natural instinct that we can make our own way to God. Even after we are saved by His grace, we struggle with that. We have traces of performance lifestyle, performance mentality that we struggle with. We think that we can earn God's favor by doing a certain amount of things that we do that He will show grace and mercy to us. It's totally ingrained in our mindset. We're born with that. Thanks, Mom, for hatching us and birthing us with that ingrained thought. But you had it as well, Mom. All of us are born with that ingrained mindset of works righteousness means that we have to be careful how we misinterpret the passage that we're talking about, and we understand that our grace is not just about obedience and discipleship, that grace is unmerited and it's so freely given to us. It's hard to say that of Jesus can prompt us that, what about grace? It's important that question that we answer that. We lose that which the distinct and eternal transformation and life-transforming gospel, that we may lose the very message of that. It's amazing in this text that the Apostle Paul's words, for anyone who preaches anything other than true gospel of grace, he says, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him. Eternal condemnation awaits those who preach contrary to the gracious gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians itself, this wonderful 6th chapter epistle itself, is written specifically to counter legalism. You say, well, wait a minute. We don't see a lot of legalists in this world today. Oh, yes, we do. By the way, there are two words that start with the same letter in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. One is legalism and the other is liberalism. And both are damning. Both are disgusting. Both are ways. We have to find that median ground of trusting Christ with our salvation and understanding that we are saved by His grace through faith in Him. When God is moving in a powerful way inside the local church, the adversary will always work to interject. He will throw doubts. He will throw discord. He will sow divisions inside it. So we must completely guard against that. God takes us to a deeper and deeper place of atonement in Him and His cause. And we must be diligent to keep grace at the center of everything that we do. Grace must be in the center of everything. Not what we do for God, but that we understand that grace drives us and grace we embrace in our lives. God gives grace to a picture of God's grace is born out of good and His glorious work in us. We must guard against anything that would compromise the core of grace. In other words, if you're following the law of the Old Testament, sometimes we have a tendency to say we must have Christ plus something else. We don't have Christ plus anything else. It's Christ only, in Him justified in our lives, in Him saving our lives. Acts chapter 15 verse 1 says, some men came down from Judah, began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs prescribed by Moses, you can't be saved. Interestingly enough, Gentiles in Jerusalem were coming to faith in Christ. But a group of Jews were saying that in order for them to be accepted in the church, in order for them to become Christ followers or Christians, these Gentiles must be circumcised. Oh, my dear friends, that's Christ plus something else. Amen. We're saved by grace through Christ, saved by grace through faith in Him. Thankfully, the church declared that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. And so that in the end of the chapter, the council set Paul and Barnabas along with several other men share the good news to the Gentile church. It was good news that the churches warmly welcomed that information. For even more importantly, for the sake of the gospel, the purity of grace was maintained in the body of Christ. So what does the first century thought pattern, the first century challenge have to do with us here in the 21st century? After all, we don't have a group of Judaizers in the church spreading the message in our culture, do we? Thankfully, we don't have a lot of people discussing circumcision as well in the church as well, right? We don't have either one of those. Nevertheless, there are ways that we need to be understanding that the threats that come our way of distorting the purity of the New Testament church. And so first of all, I think what we need to do is understand what legalism really is. I think we need to unpack that. What does legalism mean to be freed? What does it mean to be freed from legalism? So I think we should define legalism, and based on God's word, spotting that legalism and diagnosing it correctly is so important. I think the first connecting point for us to have today is what is it mean is that working on our own power. When we say that we're working in our own power, that means we're doing everything on our own. And I want you to know we have to be very careful of that here in the New Testament church in the 21st century, because we are so good at doing church. We have figured this thing out. We have all the committees and the check boxes, and we know how to do all of this stuff, right? We have committees upon committees, and if we don't have a committee to handle this particular area, what do? We get the committee on committees to create a new committee. We have to be careful that we don't work in our own power. So legalism is that, don't forget that Christ was prominent in the Judaizers' teaching. They were Christ plus man could bring to the table, believing that Christ, that he said that you will be a natural ability to obey the laws and the rituals of the Old Testament. A contemporary form of this era is the idea that we are saved by grace, and then we live the Christian life the way that we want to live it. That's very dangerous. That's very scary. The second way to identify legalism is that I think working in according to our own rules, not in just in our own power, but we create our own set of rules that we work under. Legalism, working out our own set of rules, involves adding rules beyond what God has already defined as basis for his relationship with us. The New Testament is filled with commands from Christ that are from our eternal good. We don't need to add anything to them. Even today, there are countless ways in which we come up with our own additional rules that really kind of extend beyond the New Testament. So working according to our own rules, working in our own power. And the third way that I would identify legalism is this: working to earn God's favor. Now, gather in here close. Don't miss this, because I find a lot of people, and I have indeed have had some of this. I want to do more for God so that I can find favor, so he can say, attaboy, Dan. We all find ourselves in that position, don't we? An aspect of legalism has to do with us working to earn God's favor. Sometimes legalism is practiced in order to please men and not please God. The main idea is that we do certain things so that we can increase our favor before God, and then all of a sudden, because of our elevation before God, we feel in our own minds that we are elevated before man as well. This is where performance faith-based comes alive, where we have to perform. The Judaizers taught that the obedience to God's law was the way to ensure right standing before God. Consequently, you enhance your spiritual standing before God based on what you actually do. This kind of mindset is prevalent even today in today's church world, We're all prone to fall into this trap. We think if I read my Bible more, if I pray more, or the position that I pray in, or going to worship and worship services, or doing a number of good things, then I have better favor before God. That's performance-based works, dear friends. But when we miss a day or two of our prayer time, or we miss our time alone with God, then we don't attend a worship service, then we all start to think that we're not, that God is not pleased with us. Gather in here close. Write this down if it's not in your outline. The standing truth of Christianity is that God's pleasure is not based on our performance. We can't do enough good things for God to love us more or less. That would tarnish the gospel. Legalism in us resists, and we think that we certainly have to do something. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't read our Bible more. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray more. I'm not saying that we shouldn't attend worship gatherings more. I'm not saying that we should not be involved in life groups or being involved in sports ministry or whatever the plethora of things that we have to offer in church work. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but we can't live thinking that by doing that, we're going to find favor inside of God. It's a way Paul charged the deserting the gospel. He said, get away from that kind of stuff. Whether it's Paul who preaches another gospel or an angel from heaven, we will be damned if we think that we are driven by faith performance-based reality. The Galatian epistle was Martin Luther. Now, I'm not a huge fan of Martin Luther. Thank God that he did what he did. Because we were all Catholics at one point. We were. Then the Reformation came, right? Reformation, say amen to that, please. That's how we all came. Now, we're not all Calvinists, by no means. But we all came out of the Reformation at some point where he said, I'm standing against all the ritualism, and I'm going to see, understand by grace. And Luther's favorite book was this wonderful Galatians. He is sort of the founder of the Reformation movement. He lived at a time where all kind of rules and regulations have been added. Now, if you haven't noticed that there's all kinds of rules and regulations in the Catholic Church, and I'm not here to bash the Catholic Church. Some of my friends are Catholic. I love them. I have Christian Catholics that fight this every day in their own personal life. But we've seen over the last week or so a lot of ritualism in selecting the next head of their church. When they say, oh, upon this rock, he said, I'm standing on Peter. No, when Jesus said that, he says, upon this rock, he means the word of God we stand firm upon. It's not Peter and something else, my dear friends. You had believed in Christ plus, do certain things in order to be saved, working out of your own power or your own set of rules to earn righteousness. But Luther, like the Apostle Paul, was a bit stubborn and hard-headed when it came to that. Let me quote Luther. Wherefore, God assisting me, my forehead shall be more hard than all men's forehead. Yea, he says, I am glad even with all my heart in this point to seem rebellious and obstinate. And here I confess that I am and ever will be stout and stern and will not one inch give place to any other creature. He's saying any other creature before God. I will not bow down to the rules and regulations of the world. I will stand firm on the gospel. The gospel must be zealously defended, which means legalism must be very badly destroyed and attacked from every angle. Not only legalism, but we need to do the same for liberalism as well, where we can loosey-goosey live the way we want to live. Oh, my dear friends, Galatians chapter 1 gives us two fundamental life-changing truths. And here's the message. That was all part of the opening, by the way. Two fundamental truths. Number one, legalism is destroyed because the gospel is free. Legalism is destroyed because the gospel is free. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how Paul begins the letter, grace to you. Uniquely, it's a Christian greeting that they say, grace to you. But he also does that at the end of the Galatian letter. He goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 18, brothers, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So be it. End of discussion. Be with you. The grace of God to be with you. The term grace appears throughout the Galatian letter 7 times. It is one of Paul's favorite words he uses throughout his writings. And by the way, it's used 100 times in the New Testament. Almost twice as many times in all other New Testament writers combined. Paul uses it throughout his letters. From the beginning of this letter, Paul teaches us that God's favor is free. God's grace is free. Salvation is free. Love is free. His mercy is free. His provision is free. It's not based on any performance that we did. If we tried to perform our way to salvation, we are damned. We can't do it. It is by God's grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the free gift of God. Grace to you and peace from the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is from God. The gospel is from God. It is God's will that his people would know his grace and his mercy. His design is this way. And be honest with you, quite honest with you, we have a lot of grace that is given to us by our moms. You say, well, you didn't know my mom. She was tough. Well, she was probably tough because she needed to be tough on you, you knothead. And I want to tell you that I was needed that every now and then. My mom was about 5 foot tall and about 100 pounds, and she was tough. And she would straighten it out. And if she couldn't straighten it out, even though crippled with rheumatoid arthritis, she knew the person to tell that would straighten it out later in the day. And his name was Pat Moran, my dad. Oh, my dear friends, let me tell you something. We have enjoyed the grace of God, and we've enjoyed the grace and the mercy from our moms. It is God's will that his people would know his grace, his design this way. Later in the Paul talks about how he came to faith in Christ. He describes his pre-conversion experience in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Notice what he says. For you have heard from my former life in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Now notice something here. Notice something in this sentence. The word I just pops out. There's a shift when he gets down to verse 15. Notice what it says. But when he had set me apart before I was born, for who called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. He changes his shift about me to him. That's what grace is all about. Paul acknowledged that all the raging fanaticism was no match for the good pleasure of God. God set him apart. God called him. God saved him and revealed Christ to him. It was all about grace. If I'm here much longer, I'm going to do a series in that title. It's all about grace. Coming in the fall. I want us to be reminded of all the things that we've got to make some decisions over the next month or so about where we're headed as a congregation. Dear friends, let me tell you something. We need to exude the grace of God that indwells in our life. It's all about God's grace. By the way, we're all saved the same way. We all have the same testimony. We all have different versions of that testimony. But notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and following, verse 4 and following, chapter 1. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and will to the praise of his glorious grace. Can I get a praise God to that? I mean, how wonderful is that? It's the Father's will to show us His grace. It's not our will. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So then it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God's showing His mercy to us. Romans chapter 9. Paul did not deserve mercy, but God gave him mercy. Paul did not deserve grace, but God gave him grace. Put your name in that same line. Your name did not deserve mercy. Your person did not deserve grace, but you received Christ, and when you did, you received both gladly by Him. It's mercy that comes running, and for by grace we are pursued by Him. His pleasure in you is not dependent on your pursuit of Him. He woos you. First of all, the gospel is not invented by man. Thank goodness. This gospel that we preach is not invented by us. It's invented by God. It's revealed by God. Nothing man-made about the gospel. The good news is God became a man. God became a man, lived a perfect life, and He died on a cruel cross for our sins and was raised on the third day to live victoriously over sin, so that who believe in Him. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, that's the foundation of grace. That's the foundation of life, dear friends. God the Son has accomplished our salvation. God in grace comes not only from God the Father, but also from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son are interchangeable. The gospel goes against every single strand of pride that dominates our hearts. Don't look at me spiritual, but we all have a portion of pride. We all do. This preacher does. We all do. We have to fight that. And the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ helps us overcome that. He initiates our salvation by wooing us to salvation. Gathering here close, don't miss this. When I was 17 years old, you've heard this. I was 17 years old. I was a Baptist kid. I'd been to every popcorn, putt-putt, pizza fellowship church had ever put out. I'd been going to church my entire life. Chewed the back side of the hymnal off the Baptist hymnal in church. Wrote in the Baptist hymnals. I know. That's the guy that's preaching for us now. Writing in the hymnal. How awful is that? Don't look spiritual. I know some of you are right in your head going like this. You did the same thing, right? You put stuff and made pictures of the preacher. Right? Look at him. Big head, little short arms. I know you all did that, right? 17 years old, youth Sunday, been in church my entire life. And Mike Colon was preaching that day of our youth Sunday. He gave a gospel invitation. Preached John 14. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'd heard that. My pastor preached it. My Sunday school teacher had taught it, Dean. I'm sure that I'd heard that somewhere along the way. But that day, 15 rows back, center section of the church at First Baptist Trustville, it came to life. And I stood up and said, I want that. And I walked forward and invited Christ into my life. I was instantly saved by God's glorious grace. I made public what privately He had done in my life. But oh, my dear friends, I didn't live the Christian life from that point forward as perfect as I should. Why? Because I am a slug and a sinner, and you are as well, and we mess up. Salvation is not but what man can do. Salvation is what God had, Christ has already done. Already done. God's pleasure is not based on our performance, but on the performance of Christ, who gave Himself up for you and me. The only way we can be accepted before God is through Jesus Christ. We malign the gospel when we add anything to grace. Before we completely throw the Judaizers under the bus, which we've been talking about here, we want to throw those guys under the bus, right? Let's not forget that much of the teaching was right down the line, biblically speaking. They acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah. They acknowledged his death and resurrection. They acknowledged all the truths about Christianity. And they were certainly telling people that, not to deny the gospel. Instead, they were improving the gospel. They were adding requirements and standards of the old covenant to the new covenant. You can lose your salvation to that. Now, let me think about it this way. What if I poured a nice pitcher of, or just a glass, a 12-ounce glass of that beautiful Cobb County Marietta water, clean, crystal clear water, and I took just an eyedropper, just one slight drop of poison, and put it into that glass of water and handed it to you. Is it safe to drink? No. Because this water has become contaminated with the poison. That's exactly what happens when we add to grace. We contaminate grace. So the gospel is freeing. Grace plus something else, it's contaminating. We don't need Christ plus this. We don't need Christ plus that. We just simply need Christ. Secondly, we misunderstand the gospel when we cheapen grace. Romans chapter 6 verse 15 says, what then? Are we to sin? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. This is the danger and the risk of grace, namely to some people who abuse grace and take it to extended ends. Grace is not cheap. The cost of grace was the cross where Jesus gave his life. Secondly, grace changes our lives. You can't have this free grace without a life-changing experience. Paul confronts Peter and the believers with him, deviating from the truth of the gospel. It's hypocritical. Oh, my dear friends, we cannot malign the gospel. We can't misunderstand it and misabuse the gospel. We must completely sell out to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The relationship with James and Paul is kind of weird, is it not? You know that Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that you're justified by faith. And then James says, unless you're willing to learn, faith without works is dead. Who do we believe? Who do we believe? It's all one gospel. Do we side with James or do we side with Paul? Before we answer that, we must consider that Paul used to say, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And then on down into the Thessalonian letter, notice what he says. Take vengeance with flaming fire on those who do not know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we didn't know any better, we would think the Apostle Paul was a legalist. But he's not. The solution to the dilemma that we face throughout Scripture is this, is to understand that throughout the New Testament, there is only one gospel. Only one. There can't be multiple gospels. There's only one. So we must marvel in the gospel when we trust in grace. The key word is trust. Trust in faith. That's why the gospel is called the good news. So the gospel is free. Secondly, and I'm wrapping up, close. I'll be through in about 2 hours. The gospel not only is free, but the gospel is freeing. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. Earlier, we noted that there are two truths that destroy grace, legalism and liberalism. Dear friends, that the gospel is free, but not only is it free, it's freeing. So Paul is zealously making this crystal clear to us today. The gospel is freeing. Deliver us from the present age. This word deliver is the same word that can be translated as rescue. Rescue us from the legalist. The Israelites were rescued and delivered from, freed from slavery. We no longer live like this world as fellow followers of Jesus. We are pursuing trappings of the world. We're not pursuing the trappings of the world. We are followers of Christ. We are free. We're not working our own power according to our own rules to earn favor. No. we are working in His power according to His commandments and His truth and His rules. The gospel frees us to live as we are created to. By His grace, we are free. The gospel's free, and the gospel is freeing. By His grace, we're freed to share with the world. We don't have to hide from that. We're saved by God's grace, and we're commanded to share with the world. God gives us a free grace of His glory. Notice what it says in verse 15 and 16 again in Galatians 1. When He had set me free apart from before I was born, who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I may preach Him. That's the call on our lives. The gospel is free. The gospel is freeing. It's a private revelation in our lives that leads us to a public communication. A private revelation. When I was 17 years old, sitting 15 rows back at First Baptist Trustful, that private revelation came to me that day. That's when I made it public, confession of my faith in Christ Jesus. A public communication. Our confession is private. Our pronouncement is public. God's grace frees us to pass along this good news. We cannot earn God's favor through legalism. For the gospel is free and is indeed free. So as I set up this series that we're studying, I want us to make sure that we understand that the grace of God, it is already indwelled in the life of the believer, is free to present to the world. However, sometimes we are saved and we want to hold on to it. You're not going to lose your salvation if you give the story away. You're not going to lose your salvation if you give the salvation of Jesus away. You have the message of hope to a hopeless world, and He's commanded us to go make disciples of all the nations. The gospel is free, and the gospel is freeing. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Him, not anything else. Just because you're a Baptist doesn't mean you're saved. You're a Baptist by choice. You're saved because God's wooing of His Holy Spirit in your life. Let's pray. With heads bowed, eyes closed, you're in this room today. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart as Dean and our team comes to lead us in our worship gathering of our invitation song right now. Maybe you're viewing us by our live stream, and today you are coming to that understanding that you are just now grasping how free the gospel is. It's a transferring of your own self into the person of Jesus and letting Jesus indwell in your life. Let Jesus come into your life, give you the free gift of salvation. Maybe a revelation to you today is just as a reminder of the grace that we have, that it's freeing. We have this wonderful epistle for us to study. And maybe today you've really grasped a hold of the freeing grace of Jesus. Whatever the decision you have in your life, I challenge you, don't walk away from here. Don't walk away with a private decision that you did not communicate it publicly. Father God, do your work in this place now. Father, save that one that needs to be saved. Rekindle the fire in that one that's wavered in this room. Maybe, Father, just encourage that one that need to come to this altar, talk to me or Pastor Johnny, or any of our encouragers here today that will pray with them. Father, I just pray you give them courage to stand up and step out. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. We stand and we sing, "You Come Right Now."
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow. Okay. gives hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow and heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face.
Thank you. Please be seated. Please be seated. Thank you so much. Hey, this is a time where we gather together and we pray and ask God to bless the wonderful offerings that many of you have already given and your tithes. You can do that through your online platform as well, or you can do it by placing in the offering receptacles on the way out of the doors here. And so that's the way you like to do it, either way you want to. We want to ask God to bless this offering time right now. And ask God to bless the gift and the giver. Would you join me as we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for this time of offering. We take this time of worship that we give, whether it's we do it online or we do it through here in our main worship center today. Father, we ask you to just take this offering, use it for ongoing kingdom work, the tithes and the offerings that are used for the work around the world. Father, we ask you to bless the gift, and we ask you, Lord, to bless the giver as well. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. We have such a great opportunity, Father, to really, really get the gospel around the world. And I pray, Father, we'll be continuous in our giving and be good stewards of what you have given to us as a church, as leadership, as we manage these resources for the furtherance of the gospel. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen. One final comment. We're going to put us on the screen here for you to look at. There's a big meeting coming up. I think there's a slide there. Maybe? No? Sort of? Kind of? There it is. Church Town Hall meeting. Very important meeting coming up this coming Sunday night, May 18th at 4 o'clock here in the Worship Center. Next Sunday is 4 o'clock. We're calling it a town hall meeting. We have guests coming from First Baptist Church of Woodstock. You know that little country church over there in Cherokee County? They're going to come over here, be with us, some of their staff, some of their lay leaderships, and answer some visions that they have. We have a share the vision that they have and answer some questions about the next season that we are moving forward to in building the kingdom of God here in Cobb County. Building the kingdom of God. So come, they'll be here to answer any questions you might have. It's a town hall meeting. We'll have microphones down the aisles. If you've got questions for them, they want to hear from you. They want to hear your heart. They want to share their vision with you, and they want to you to hear your heart. This will be, let me emphasize this because it's been asked of me a couple of times already. This is an information only meeting. There will be no vote whatsoever taking place. This is the beginning of a season of prayer. Following that, on May the 19th, we'll be handing out to you that night or that day and that night, beginning May the 19th. Both congregations will enter into a 21-day season of prayer and fasting. We already have it written for you. We'll be handing that out for you, a 21-day season of prayer over some decisions that need to be made. So come next Sunday evening, or Sunday afternoon. There will be no events after. I think there's a Vacation Bible School thing. There's a meeting that's going to take place right after lunch. There's no life group training that day. So go grab a bite to eat. Come back at 4 o'clock. Come here. Let's try to fill as much closer to the stage area as we can. I know that some of you have your special seats that you seat in because I see your name is engraved in that spot. It was there before the foundation of the world. That's where you've been sitting, and that's okay. That's fine. I have my spots as well. So let's kind of move towards the center as much as possible, and our friends will be here from Woodstock next Sunday, 4 o'clock, May 18th, here in the Worship Center. It is a Q&A. It's a town hall-type meeting, and it's an information only. There will be no vote for that. Amen? next Sunday, May 18th. Going to be a great, glorious time. Come and we'll enjoy our friends from First Baptist Church of Woodstock. Pastor Jeremy Morton will be with them, the senior pastor there at First Woodstock. Hey, let's stand and let's join hearts as we pray our way out of here right now. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to be in this room. Father, we ask you to lead, guide, and direct everything that we do. We give you all the praise, all the glory. Major decisions that might to be made in the next several months, Father, we want to be right in the center of your will, doing exactly what you want us to do to expand the footprint of the kingdom here in Cobb County and around this entire country, this entire county, it's our state, this entire country, Father. We want to do what you want us to do. We only want to do what you've called us to do. Father, we want to be in our own power. We want to be in your power. Lead and direct us. Father, I pray you place somebody in our path today that we can share the love of this wonderful grace that we have. And we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. We thank you for Roswell Street and the rich history that it has. And Father, I pray that we'll just continue to be faithful as we enter into the mission field today, when we leave these four walls, and we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We love you, we praise you, and we bless you. In the strong and lovely name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen.